Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10, we'll begin in verse 9 here in a moment. The Israelites were in a bad position. On the one side, they had the Egyptian army that had pursued them from Egypt. On the other side, they had the Red Sea. But God put the flaming glory cloud, the Shekinah glory cloud, in between the Israelites and the Egyptians to protect them there. And then God sent a great wind as Moses raised his staff and blew across the Red Sea and made a dry ground path through the water. What an amazing thing. And God delivered them. He helped them in their time of crisis. Now, I've never had something that dramatic, aside from my salvation, that has happened to me in terms of deliverance. But I thank God that we do have a God who delivers us and who helps us in times of need. We all have those needs, right? We've got physical needs, of course, but we also have spiritual and emotional needs. And God knows us perfectly. He knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly how to supply exactly what is needed at exactly the right time. In this scripture, Saul is, he's been anointed as king of Israel. And he goes home and his uncle is asking him about it. He's completely silent about it. He's had this spiritual experience where he's prophesied with the prophets. But he's not telling about the anointing. He's not telling about this spiritual experience. He's just silent. And then finally, Samuel gathers all the people to Mizpah, and he's going to present Saul to them. He preaches the message of rebuke. He says, "You've rejected your God." Maybe Saul overhears that and is hiding because of that. We're not really sure. But Saul is hiding where the provisions are, and he's nowhere to be found when they cast lots to determine who's going to be the king of Israel. And so God says to them, here's where he is. They go, they get him, and then Samuel says, look at this guy. What a special of a man. He's a head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel. There's nobody like him in Israel. And they said, God save the king, you know, and may the king live. And so that's how the chapter ends, is with Samuel sending the people to their homes after Saul has been proclaimed king. Saul had some weaknesses. On the one hand, his strength was he looked really good. He was a powerful looking man. He looked a lot like the kings. He had a kingly bearing about him. But he had spiritual weakness, and God is working in his life to try to get him to focus on these things. But we're going to see that these spiritual things become a continual issue for him. And so here in this scripture, God is showing him that indeed he will help him. If Saul will seek his help, God is ready to help. And so we need to look to God for the help that we need and be seeking the Lord day to day in our lives so that we can walk with Him and receive that help that He has for us. The title of my message is God's Gracious Help. And we're going to look beginning in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 9. It says, when Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed his heart. And all the signs came about that day. When Saul and his servant arrived at Gibeah, a group of prophets met him. Then the Spirit of God came powerfully on him, and he prophesied along with them. Everyone who knew him previously and saw him prophesy with the prophets asked each other, what has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Then a man who was from there asked, and who is their father? As a result, is Saul among the prophets became a popular saying. Then Saul finished prophesying and went to the high place. Saul's uncle asked him and his servant, where did you go? To look for the donkey, Saul answered. When we saw they weren't there, we went to Samuel. Tell me, Saul's uncle asked, what did Samuel say to you? Saul told him, he assured us the donkeys had been found. However, Saul did not tell him what Samuel had said about the matter of kingship. Samuel summoned the people to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to all Israel, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel out of Egypt, and I rescued you from the power of the Egyptians and all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God who saves you from all your troubles and afflictions. You said to him, you must set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans. Samuel had all the tribes of Israel come forward, and the tribe of Benjamin was selected. Then he had the tribe of Benjamin come forward by its clans, and the Matrite clan was selected. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was selected, but when they searched for him, they could not find him. They again inquired of the Lord, has the man come here yet? The Lord replied, there he is, hidden among the supplies. They ran and got him from there, and when he stood among the people, he stood a head taller than anyone else. Samuel said to all the people, do you see the one the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among the entire population. And all the people shouted, long live the king. Samuel proclaimed to the people the rites of kingship. He wrote them on a scroll, which he placed in the presence of the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people home. Saul also went to his home in Gibeah, and brave men whose hearts God had touched went with him. But some wicked men said, how can this guy save us? They despised him and did not bring him a gift, but Saul said nothing. God's gracious help. So how does God help us? Well, first of all, he strengthens us. He strengthens us. It speaks of Saul's heart being changed, even as he turned to leave Samuel. God gave him a heart to be able to lead the people, to be able to do the things that God intended for him to do. And if you look at verse 10, it said, then the Spirit of God came powerfully on him, and he prophesied along with them. So God strengthened Saul, and at his point of greatest weakness, God strengthened him to be able to do something that would both encourage him, but also would be a demonstration to the people that God was indeed using Saul, and that Saul could indeed be used by God. So God strengthens him. It's amazing what God can strengthen us to do. God told Paul as he prayed about his thorn in the flesh, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to heal you, Saul. I'm not going to take away this thorn in the flesh, for my power is perfected in weakness. And Paul says, therefore, I'll boast about my weakness so that the power of God may rest upon me. Had Saul... King Saul looked to the Lord and called upon the Lord regularly in his life, God would have continued to provide this strength in his life. And it's good news that even though the people weren't exactly where they needed to be, they had rejected God, even so, God is gracious and is supplying what their leader needs. I praise God for the strength that he provides, strength to witness, strength to be the good husband or wife you need to be, strength to raise the kids that you're raising, strength to face the tasks that lay before you. God can provide all of these things. Samson, of course, was known for his supernatural strength. He rebels against God in a number of ways in his life. He breaks the Nazarite vow that he was to keep. And ultimately, Delilah lets his secret out, and they cut his hair. That last condition of the Nazarite vow, they cut his hair. The power of God leaves him. They gouge out his eyes, and they make him a slave. And so the Bible says that his hair began to grow. So they were going to be in trouble. But they ultimately bring Samson to this Philistine gathering with all the leaders of the Philistines. And they're going to make fun of him. And they're mocking him. And they're making him a spectacle. And Samson finds these two pillars. And he's standing there with his hands on the pillars. And he's praying silently to the Lord. Lord, if you give me this strength just this one time, I'm going to deliver your people. And God grants him his strength, and he pushes those pillars over, and the entire house comes down, kills all the leadership of the Philistines in one swipe. And God restores his strength. What a gracious good God that we have. And when he calls us to a task, he will provide the strength that we need. So God's gracious help, how does he help us? He strengthens us. Secondly, one great way he helps us is he rebukes us. You say, well, how's that a help? I don't like rebukes. Well, it is a help. Look at verse 19. He says, today you have rejected your God. This is what Samuel is saying on behalf of the Lord to the people of Israel. You've rejected your God. It was a call to repentance, and had they listened and repented, they could have had the favor of God upon them, as they did not have in the days to come. The rebuke of God is a kindness because it invites us to repentance. And repentance is a good thing because repentance places us in the spot where we can be under the best enjoyment of the blessings of God. As God's people under the new covenant, God's blessing is our heritage. It is earned for us by Christ in his perfect, spotless life. And of course, his death on the cross in our place for our sin secures these blessings as we repent and trust in him for us. And they're ours. They're our heritage. But often we don't enjoy the blessings of God because we go astray. We quench the Spirit of God and we distance ourselves from God and we drift from God. And I can remember a season in my life where I was bitter at God and I had drifted from him. And it was a two-year desert spiritually. All these blessings were my heritage, but I wasn't living in them because I was holding a grudge against God. Holding a grudge against God and holding a grudge against people, both of those are bad news for your spiritual life. It's better to trust God in the midst of what you are experiencing than to hold a grudge. But that rebuke becomes a kindness. Have you had someone in your life, maybe it was a parent who loved you, or perhaps a true, genuine friend who cared enough about you to tell you the truth, who just rebuked you one day and told you. And at the right rebuke is not if you're taking great pleasure in telling everybody else what their faults are, your heart's not in the right place, okay? But a true, godly rebuke comes by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and it is done in love and with kindness. And that kind of rebuke can truly be the difference between life and death. That scripture that talks about the strange woman, it says, this man that goes down this path, the end thereof is the way of death. And we had a young man in a previous church I was a part of who committed adultery with a woman. I don't think it was in his church, but it was someone that he knew, and destroyed his family. He ended up committing suicide, just a terrible thing. Had somebody rebuked him, could that path have changed? Perhaps he could have repented. Perhaps God could have restored his family. We don't know. Sometimes the consequences of sin are great, but rebuke can bring us back into a right place with God, even if everything else goes astray in our life. We can be back in a right relationship with God when we repent, and a rebuke is a doorway to repentance. So it's a blessing from God. Those who don't know Christ need to understand their need for Jesus Christ. And we can do that gently. We can tell people what sin is and call them to their need to repent and put their trust in Jesus. And that's a blessing. Praise God, somebody told me that I was a phony. Okay, not specifically, but God used them to tell me I was a phony. I remember hearing the message, and I realized that my religion before God was just empty practice. I didn't know Christ. And that rebuke saved my soul, and I thank God for it. So rebukes are great doorways into the right place with God if we will listen to God. Sometimes people don't listen, and the rebuke does them no good. But God's gracious help, how does he help us? He strengthens us. He rebukes us. Thirdly, he nudges us. I think it's hilarious that the one they wanted to lead them in their battles is hiding out, afraid to take the role of king, okay? But all of us have probably been there at one time or another where we sensed a reluctance. We thought, well, how could God use me? Why would I do this? And God calls us, and there's a sense of unworthiness. Moses felt that. But the difference is Moses eventually, after arguing with God about it, steps out and trusts the Lord and does what God's calling him to do. Saul, on the other hand, is hidden among the supplies, as verse 22 tells us. God tells them, God lets them in on his secret. And the people go and find him, and I guess due to peer pressure, they're saying, come on over here, we got something to tell you. And then they proclaim him king. It was a little nudge from the Lord to move him out of his place of reluctance to lead the people. Sometimes God gives us a nudge when we're resistant. I remember when, right before God called me to preach, he gave me a nudge. I don't know, it should have been clear to me with the struggle that I was going down this path, and it seemed like it was a struggle to go down that path, and I never put two and two together. Maybe this is my path and not God's path. It never occurred to me, but through a circumstance in my life, I recognized God slammed the door shut, and there was nothing I could do about it. And so I thought, okay, God is definitely trying to tell me something. It finally got through the thick, dense material in my head to my brain, and I realized I need to seek the Lord. And so I got alone with the Lord, and I said, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? What's going on here? And God then called me to preach and showed me the direction he wanted me to go. So sometimes those nudges are important. Now, of course, I believe that if God tells us something, we should just trust him, right? We ought to trust his word. We ought to take those steps of faith. And we ought to ask God, Lord, help me step forward in faith if we're struggling with it. But God in his mercy knows where we are and knows what we need. A lot of people criticize Gideon's fleece, and I've heard messages preached on that. You should never lay out a fleece. Well, I do believe that the best thing to do is always to trust God at his word, just to take him at his word and to act upon his word. That is the best thing to do. But God in his mercy sometimes deals with us and our weakness. And Gideon was, he had a lot of self-confidence issues, and God is trying to assure him that God is going to be with him. And so the fleece, Gideon saying, Lord, if you'll do this for me, you know, so I'm sure that this is you talking to me. And he was laying out this fleece with a purpose and intention of wanting to be obedient to God. Now, some people lay out a fleece because they don't want to be obedient to God, and that's a sin if you're trying not to be obedient to God. But he's trying to be obedient to God. And so he does that. Well, then God also sends him and one of his men down to the camp of the Midianites. And Gideon overhears these two Midianites. One of them says, I had a dream. And he describes this dream. And the other Midianite says, this is nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash. And God has delivered this whole camp into his hands. So God speaks to him through the enemy. Talk about a confidence booster. And God just knew what he needed. And so he came alongside him and gave him the additional information and encouragement that he needed. So sometimes God will provide that extra nudge that we need to help us to be obedient to him, and that's a great help. So God's gracious help, how does he help us? He strengthens us, he rebukes us, he nudges us, he encourages us. Samuel, verse 24, said to all the people, do you see the one the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among the entire population. I kind of wonder how Saul must have felt being discovered in his hideout. Wouldn't that have been embarrassing? I mean, you're called to lead the people, and what are you doing this, you know, and hiding behind, maybe in the shadow behind some stuff, and the people discover you. apparently they wanted a king so bad they weren't too concerned about that. They just pulled him out of there and proclaimed him king. But I think I would be embarrassed by that. Maybe that would even add to his self doubt and to the sense that he feels inadequate for what's before him. But Samuel says there is no one. He's head and shoulders. The Hebrew says from his shoulders upward, he was taller than all the people. And Samuel says there's nobody like him. So the one thing that you could say that was a strength for Saul is what Samuel focused on. That ought to teach us something. There's something good in everybody that we can appreciate, and most people anyway. Okay, maybe there's some exceptions here and there. But, you know, a lot of us sometimes will focus on the negatives in people rather than looking for those things that are blessings of God for those people and trying to build them up. And the church is to be a place where we build one another up. And if you got kids, that's very important to build them up and to, because the world's tearing them down, right? Build them up, encourage them, because there is so much that kids have to deal with in these days. But Saul is encouraged by Samuel. Isn't it interesting? God provides just the encouragement that he needs at the right time. He's reluctant, but God provides encouragement. There have been some people who provided encouraging words to me at times where they didn't know I was struggling, and it helped me so much. And those with the gift of encouragement, isn't it interesting that God makes that a spiritual gift? God knows we need encouragement to the degree that he says, okay, I'm going to make a spiritual gift of encouragement. We all ought to be encouragers to some degree, but there are some people that are given a special gift of this, and they go around encouraging people. And those kinds of people make a huge difference in the kingdom of God. Because what are they doing? There's people, they may not even know what's going on in their life, but they go and they encourage them, and God uses their encouragement to keep them doing what they're doing for the kingdom. God uses their encouragement to give them hope in the midst of difficulty, to help them look past the crisis that they're in to the good things that God is doing in their life that someone else has noticed. That's encouragement. And so Samuel provides an encouraging word. Never underestimate the power of an encouraging word. And if God puts it on your heart to call somebody, or to send somebody a text, or to go encourage them, then make sure you listen to those things. It can be very, very important. All right, so God's gracious help. How does he help us? He strengthens us. He rebukes us. He nudges us. He encourages us. He leads us. Verse 25, Samuel proclaimed to the people the rights, or literally the judgment of kingship. He wrote them on a scroll, which he placed in the presence of the Lord. So there's been some discussion. We really don't know exactly what Samuel wrote. Perhaps it was from Deuteronomy 17, where the prescriptions for the king were given in the book of Deuteronomy, what the king was to do. Some people believe maybe it was that, along with an explanation of that and the implications of it. But whatever it was, here you have divine leadership written down for Saul as an encouragement. In Deuteronomy 17, God tells the kings of Israel, you're to take, or literally to write a copy of this Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, you're to place it there by your throne and to be in that book and to allow the truths of that word to be in your heart so that you can be a wise, godly leader. How does God do that? Well, God gives the leadership in his word. He gives wisdom in his word, his judgment about what's important, about what needs to be done, about heart attitudes and about trust in God and listening to God and these kinds of things. And it's written there for them to look at and to take encouragement in. Every once in a while, this happens probably at least once a year, okay? I will just a lot of times, especially when I was younger, this used to be an issue. Everybody's got an idea of what the pastor ought to be doing, right? And based on your spiritual gifts, there's an idea of what you think the pastor ought to do. And maybe you think he's not doing really good enough over here in this area, and so you let him know about that. And so I'm not talking about any specific instance, just in case you're wondering. I'm just kind of giving you an example here. But what I've found is when these things happen, or sometimes when it's manufactured myself, sometimes I don't need any help with that, okay? And I say, well, there's all these things to do, and I need to be doing this over here, and I need to be doing this over here, and I need to be doing this over here. And it becomes overwhelming, and you begin to think that you're carrying things when really God's carrying things, and you're not, okay? So what do? I go to the pastoral epistles. Thank God for the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. They're books of the Bible meant to tell preachers what to do. Okay, so sometimes I just need clarity, and I'll go back and I'll read the pastoral epistles because it's God's instruction, and who do I need to listen to? First and foremost, I need to listen to God and what I'm to be doing. I'm to be in the Word, I'm to be in prayer, and so forth and so on. Do the work of an evangelist is one of the things that's written in the pastoral epistles. And so it reminds and refreshes and assures me that I'm doing what God has called me to do. It's a great blessing. But did you know that's not just for pastors, that's for everybody. Because God has given us His Word. In this Scripture, we find direction on how to live a godly life, how to please God in your day-to-day life. How to fulfill the purposes that God has given you to fulfill. How to live practically in day-to-day life. Books like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the wisdom literature talk about those kinds of things. How to pray. How to approach God. How to view your salvation and have a right attitude about that. And how to be in balance and not to be a legalist and not to be a libertarian where you're abusing and sinning rather than living a righteous and godly life. God's Word provides wisdom on all those things. And so it becomes directions for our lives that we can come to again and again and again. And ultimately, what I love about the Scripture is that this direction could be written down briefly and then placed in that holy place, and of course Saul knew what it was, and he was to have a copy of the Word, but there was a specific instruction for him. Did you know that God has called you specifically? God doesn't make any cookie-cutter Christians. Every one of us is just as unique as we can be, and God has made us and fashioned us for His purpose. And so when God speaks to our hearts and leads us in what we're to do, we fulfill what God has given us to do rather than what God has given somebody else to do. You see, God has created us to serve. But listen, praise God, I don't hold you on my shoulders. I love you, but I don't hold you on my shoulders. You're on God's shoulders. I'm just a servant. I'm the clay pot that God called to this place, okay? He's the power within. Praise God. We can call upon His name. We don't have to carry the weight of the world on our shoulders. We can trust that we serve a living God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. How many times have I gone to the Lord in prayer and seen, been burdened about an issue or about something that's happening in somebody's life in our church, and I've brought those things to God in prayer, and I've seen God work and move and work, oftentimes without me saying a word or doing a thing. God solves the issue and works in that situation. We need to remember that our God's able. He may use us to solve a problem, but He doesn't have to. And so we're free to be a servant and to follow the leadership of our Lord and Savior, who will lead us in the path that He's called us to follow. The expectations of people are a dead-end street, but the leadership of the Lord is a path to an easy yoke. I love what Jesus says. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, not Roger's yoke or somebody else's yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You see, rest is found in following the purpose of God and trusting His leadership in our lives. And by the way, God can make up for our deficiencies, right? Saul had a lot of deficiencies, but God had people there around him to make up for those deficiencies. There was a Samuel, right? Samuel came alongside and helped him. And then at the end of the chapter, you read about these mighty men whose hearts God had touched to go help Saul. Isn't it amazing what God can do? He says, Roger, I'm not all that concerned about your weakness. Guess what? I can call somebody alongside you to help you with that area that's a weakness in your life. If you'll trust me, if you'll step out and do what I call you to do, I will go with you and I'll provide what you need. What great comfort that is to us as God's people. So God gives us help, and we've been talking about that. One other thing I think we need to emphasize before we leave this is that Saul is being called to seek the Lord. Okay? Listen, all of us are God's people. Those of us who've trusted, repented, and trusted in Christ, if you've done that tonight, you're one of God's children. God has a purpose for each one of us, and He will help us fulfill that purpose, and He'll help us in life. But we need to seek Him. Saul's problem was that he would not continue to seek the Lord. And because he didn't seek the Lord, he ended up drifting. And he turned away from the Lord, and he went on a wrong path. And God took his spirit off of him. Now, praise God, he doesn't do that for Christians. The Spirit comes for the Christian in the new covenant. And He comes forever, according to John 14. So we don't have to worry about losing the Holy Spirit, but we do need to persist in seeking the Lord every single day. We need to make some time for God. I'm not going to be a legalist and tell you how much time, but just take time to pray. Tell God your burdens. Spend some time in the Word of God. Let God speak to you and lead you in life and seek Him in relationship. And He'll come alongside you and bless you. And by the way, I like what God said to Abraham after Lot went for the better territory. Remember that story? The land couldn't bear both of their possessions, and so they had to separate. And so Abraham tells Lot, you make a decision. You go wherever you want to go. And Lot says, he looks up at Sodom and he says, boy, what a lush, beautiful place. That's where I want to go. That's the Palm Springs of Israel, I guess, at that time. And so he says, I'm going there. And perhaps as Abraham sees him departing in the distance, and ultimately God begins to speak to his heart, and ultimately he says to Abraham, I am your exceeding great reward. Sometimes we forget that, right? Rewards, hey, God's blessed us. We've been seeing some great things happen for our church and our buildings and so forth. And God's working in our church too, that's a great blessing. But sometimes we forget that God is the greatest blessing. And knowing Him is greater than anything else we could ever have in this life. The pursuit of Him is the highest pursuit that we could ever have. David understood this. See, the difference between David and Saul was Saul didn't seek the Lord. David did seek the Lord. David wasn't perfect, but he sought the Lord. And God moved and worked in his life. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you come alongside us and that you help us in our weakness. And God, that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Help us trust you in life, Father, and help us follow those steps of obedience that you give for us to follow. And God, I pray that tonight, for any that need to make a decision, perhaps to begin seeking you afresh and anew, maybe there's been a drift in their spirit.